Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the life and diary of David Brainerd, with comments, of course, from Jonathan Edwards also. We're within 5 months of the passing of David Brainerd. It's the Lord's Day, May 24, 1747. It's at Long Meadow in Springfield. Could not but think, as I have often remarked to others, that much more of true religion consists in deep humility, brokenness of heart, and an abasing sense of barrenness and want of grace and holiness than most who are called Christians imagine, especially those who have been esteemed the converts of the late day. Many seem to know of no other religion but elevated joys and affections, arising only from some flights of imagination, or some suggestion made to their mind of Christ being theirs, God loving them, and the like. On Thursday, May 28, he came from Long Meadow to Northampton, appearing vastly better than, by his account, he had been in the winter. Indeed, so well that he was able to ride 25 miles in a day and to walk half a mile, and appeared cheerful and free from melancholy, but yet undoubtedly at that time in a confirmed, incurable consumption. I had much opportunity before this of particular information concerning him from many who were well acquainted with him, and had myself once an opportunity of considerable conversation and some acquaintance with him at New Haven near 4 years before, at the time of the commencement, when he offered that confession to the rector of the college, which has been already mentioned in this history. I being one, he was pleased then several times to consult on that affair. But now I had opportunity for a more full acquaintance with him. I found him remarkably sociable, pleasant, and entertaining in his conversation, yet solid, savory, spiritual, and very profitable. He appeared meek, modest, and humble, far from any stiffness, moroseness, superstitious demureness, or affected singularity in speech or behavior. Seeming to dislike all those kinds of things, we enjoyed not only the benefit of his conversation, but we had the comfort and advantage of hearing him pray in the family from time to time. His manner of praying was very agreeable, most becoming a worm of the dust and a disciple of Christ, addressing an infinitely great and holy God and Father of mercies, not with florid expressions or a studied eloquence, not with any intemperate vehemence or indecent boldness. It was at the greatest distance from any appearance of ostentation and from everything that might look as though he meant to recommend himself to those that were about him or set himself off to their acceptance. It was free also from vain repetitions, without impertinent excursions or needless multiplying of words. He expressed himself with the strictest propriety, with weight and pungency, and yet what his lips uttered seemed to flow from the fullness of his heart, as deeply impressed with a great and solemn sense of our necessities, unworthiness, and dependence, and of God's infinite greatness, excellency, and sufficiency, rather than merely from a warm and fruitful brain pouring out good expressions. And I know not that ever I heard him so much as ask a blessing or return thanks at table, but that there was something remarkable to be observed, both in the matter and the manner of the performance. In his prayers he insisted much on the prosperity of Zion, the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world, and the flourishing and propagation of religion among the Indians. He generally made it one petition in his prayer that we might not outlive our usefulness. Lord's Day, May 31, at Northampton, I had little inward sweetness in religion most of the week past, not realizing and beholding spiritually the glory of God and the blessed Redeemer, from whence always arise my comforts and joys in religion, if I have any at all. And if I cannot so behold the excellencies and perfections of God as to cause me to rejoice in him for what he is in himself, I have no solid foundation for joy. To rejoice only because I apprehend I have an interest in Christ and shall be finally saved is a poor, mean business indeed. This week he consulted Dr. Mather at my house concerning his illness, who plainly told him that there were great evidences of his being in a confirmed consumption, and that he could give him no encouragement that he should ever recover. But it seemed not to occasion the least composure or discomposure in him, not to make any manner of alteration as to the cheerfulness and serenity of his mind, or the freedom or pleasantness of his conversation. Lord's Day, June 7. My attention was greatly engaged, and my soul so drawn forth this day by what I heard of the exceeding preciousness of the saving grace of God's Spirit, that it almost overcame my body in my weak state. I saw that true grace is exceeding precious indeed, and that it's very rare, and that there is but a very small degree of it, even where the reality of it is to be found. At least I saw this to be my case. In the preceding week, I enjoyed some comfortable seasons of meditation. One morning, the cause of God appeared exceeding precious to me. The Redeemer's kingdom is all that is valuable in the earth. I cannot but long for the promotion of it in the world. I saw also that this cause is God's, that he has an infinitely greater regard and concern for it than I could possibly have. That if I have any true love to this blessed interest, it's only a drop derived from that ocean. Hence I was ready to lift up my head with joy and conclude, well, if God's cause be so dear and precious to him, he will promote it. And thus I did, as it were, rest on God, that surely he would promote that which was so agreeable to his own will, though the time when must still be left to his sovereign pleasure. He was advised by physicians to still continue writing, as what would tend above any other means to prolong his life. He was at a loss for some time which way to bend his course next, but finally determined to ride from hence to Boston, we having concluded that one of this family should go with him and be helpful to him in his weak and low state. And so Tuesday, June the 9th, I set out on a journey from Northampton to Boston. Traveled slowly, and got some acquaintance with the various ministers on the road. Having now continued to ride for some considerable time together, I felt myself much better than I had formerly done, and found that in proportion to the prospect I had of being restored to a state of usefulness, so I desired the continuance of life. But death appeared inconceivably more desirable to me than a useless life. Yet, blessed be God, I found my heart at times fully resigned and reconciled to this greatest of afflictions, if God saw fit thus to deal with me. Friday, June 12, I arrived in Boston this day, somewhat fatigued with my journey. I observed that there is no rest but in God. The fatigues of body and anxieties of mind attend us, both in town and country. No place is exempted. Lord's Day, June 14. I enjoyed some enlargement and sweetness in family prayer, as well as in secret exercises. God appeared excellent, his ways full of pleasure and peace, and all I wanted was a spirit of holy fervency to live to him. Wednesday, June 17. This and the two preceding days I spent mainly in visiting the ministers of the town, and was treated with great respect by them. On Thursday, June 18, I was taken exceeding ill and brought to the gates of death by the breaking of small ulcers in my lungs, as my physician supposed. In this extreme weak state, I continued for several weeks and was frequently reduced so low as to be utterly speechless and not able so much as to whisper a word. And even after I had so far revived as to walk about the house and to step out of doors, I was exercised every day with a faint turn, which continued usually 4 or 5 hours. at which times, though I was not so utterly speechless, but that I could say yes or no, yet I could not converse at all, nor speak one sentence without making stops for breath. Various times in this season my friends gathered around my bed to see me breathe my last, which they looked for every moment, as I myself also did. How I was the first day or two of my illness with regard to the exercise of reason, I scarcely know. I believe I was somewhat shattered with the violence of the fever at times. But the third day of my illness, and constantly afterwards, and for 4 or 5 weeks together, I enjoyed as much serenity of mind and clearness of thought as perhaps I ever did in my life. And I think my mind never penetrated with so much ease and freedom into divine things as at this time. And I never felt so capable of demonstrating the truth of many important doctrines of the gospel as now. And as I saw clearly the truth of those great doctrines, which are justly styled the doctrines of grace, and so I saw with no less clearness that the essence of religion consisted in the soul's conformity to God, and acting above all selfish views for His glory, longing to be for Him, to live to Him, and please and honor Him in all things. And this from a clear view of His infinite excellency and worthiness in Himself, to be loved, adored, worshipped, and served by all intelligent creatures. Thus I saw that when a soul loves God with a supreme love, he therein acts like the blessed God Himself, who most justly loves Himself in that manner. And so when God's interest and His are become one, and He longs that God should be glorified, and rejoices to think that he is unchangeably possessed of the highest glory and blessedness, herein also he acts in conformity to God. In like manner, when the soul is fully resigned to and rests satisfied and content with the divine will, there here it is also conformed to God. I saw further that as this divine temper, whereby the soul exalts God, and tread self in the dust, is wrought in the soul by God's discovering His own glorious perfections in the face of Jesus Christ to it, by the special influences of the Holy Spirit, so He cannot but have regard to it as His own work, and as it is His image in the soul, He cannot but take delight in it. Then I saw again that if God should slight and reject His own moral image, He must needs deny Himself, which He cannot do. Thus I saw the stability and infallibility of this religion, and that those who are truly possessed of it have the most complete and satisfying evidence of their being interested in all the benefits of Christ's redemption, having their hearts conformed to Him, and that these only are qualified for the employments and entertainments of God's kingdom of glory, as none but these have any relish for the business of heaven, which is to ascribe glory to God, and not to themselves. And that God, though I would speak it with great reverence of His name and perfection, cannot, without denying Himself, finally cast such away. The next thing I had then to do was to inquire whether this was my religion. And here God was pleased to help me to the most easy remembrance and critical view of what had passed in course of a religious nature through several of the latter years of my life. And although I could discover much corruption attending my best duties, many selfish views and carnal ends, much spiritual pride and self-exaltation, and innumerable other evils which compassed me about, yea, yet God was pleased, as I was reviewing, quickly to put this question out of doubt, by showing me that I had from time to time acted above the utmost influence of mere self-love, that I had longed to please and glorify Him as my highest happiness. This review was, through grace, attended with a present feeling of the same divine temper of mind. I felt now pleased to think of the glory of God, and longed for heaven as a state wherein I might glorify God perfectly, rather than a place of happiness for myself. This feeling of the love of God in my heart, which I trust the Spirit of God excited in me afresh, was sufficient to give me full satisfaction and make me long, as I had many times before done, to be with Christ. I did not now want any of the sudden suggestions, which many are so pleased with, that Christ and his benefits are mine, that God loves me, and so on, in order to give me satisfaction about my state. No, my soul now abhorred those delusions of Satan, which are thought to be the immediate witness of the Spirit, while there is nothing but an empty suggestion of a certain fact without any gracious discovery of the divine glory or of the Spirit's work in their own hearts. I saw the awful delusion of this kind of confidence, as well as of the whole of that religion from which they usually spring, or at least of which they are the attendants. The false religion of the late day, though a day of wondrous grace, the imaginations, the impressions made only on the animal affections, together with the sudden suggestions made to the mind by Satan, who's transformed into an angel of light, of certain facts not revealed in Scripture. And many like things, I fear, have made up the greater part of the religious appearance in many places. These things I saw with great clearness when I was thought to be dying, and God gave me great concern for his church and interest in the world at this time, not so much because the late remarkable influence upon the minds of people was abated, as because that false religion, those heats of imagination and wild and selfish commotions of the animal affections which attended the work of grace had prevailed so far. This was that which my mind dwelt upon almost day and night, and this to me was the darkest appearance respecting religion in the land, for it was this chiefly that had prejudiced the world against inward religion. And I saw the great misery of all was that so few saw any manner of difference between those exercises that were spiritual and holy and those which have self-love only for their beginning, center, and end. As God was pleased to afford me clearness of thought and composure of mind, almost continually, for several weeks together under my great weakness, so he enabled me in some measure to improve my time, as I hope, to valuable purposes. I was enabled to write a number of important letters to friends in remote places. Sometimes I wrote when I was speechless, that is, unable to maintain conversation with anybody, though perhaps I was able to speak a word or two, so as to be heard. At this season also, while I was confined at Boston, I read with care and attention some papers of old Mr. Shepherd, lately come to light, and designed for the press. And as I was desired and greatly urged, I made some corrections, where the sense was left dark, for want of a word or two. Besides this, I had many visitants, with whom, when I was able to speak, I always conversed of the things of religion, and was peculiarly disposed and assisted in distinguishing between the true and false religion of the times. There was scarce any subject that has been matter of debate in the late day, but what I was in at one time or another brought to a sort of necessity to discourse upon and show my opinion, and that frequently before numbers of people. Especially I discoursed repeatedly on the nature and necessity of that humiliation, self-emptiness, or full conviction of a person's being utterly undone in himself, which is necessary in order to a saving faith, and the extreme difficulty of being brought to this, and the great danger there is of persons taking up with some self-righteous appearances of it. The danger of this I especially dwelt upon, being persuaded that multitudes perish in this hidden way, and because so little is said from most pulpits to discover any danger here, so that persons being never effectually brought to die in themselves are never truly weighted to Christ, and so they perish. I also discoursed much on what I take to be the essence of true religion, endeavoring plainly to describe that God-like temper and disposition of soul and that holy conversation and behavior that may justly claim the honor of having God for its original and patron. And I have reason to hope God blessed my way of discoursing and distinguishing to some, both ministers and people, so that my time was not wholly lost. Well, our time is wholly lost today. Listen, are you challenged like I am with this man still? He's dying, folks. He's dying, and he's in touch with the realities of heaven. Can you believe this? He's not talking about going to heaven so he'll be well again, or all the good things that are going to happen to him. He's talking about what heaven is really for, to glorify God. And that's what he wants to start doing here and has been doing, and wants to continue there. For him, that's what heaven is about. Oh, my. Oh, my, we have a long way to go. May God have mercy on us. I hope he doesn't have to bring us through death experiences like this to see the reality of what this Jesus thing was all about to begin with. May God help us grow. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.